not even one. And so if you stand before God to be judged by law, regardless of what, I have some more if you need them, regardless of what law that might be, then you need to know there's a curse associated with it. And the curse is what? You got to keep it perfectly all the time without ever making one single mistake. And if you don't, you sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. So we're all in the same boat, and we're all in trouble, serious trouble. And we find out that God is righteous. Is that good or bad? Yeah, that's good. It's really good, because if God wasn't righteous, we'd be in a really, really bad mess, wouldn't we? If God could lie, then we would really be in trouble, wouldn't we? And so it's good that he is righteous, but it's bad for me in the outcome, because I'm not righteous. And I can't go and be where God is, because there won't be a one single sin in heaven. Not one. You stand before God and you got one sin charged against you. He doesn't have a choice about what to do with you. Now that really brings it down to, I can't think of a good expression except the only one I know, you know, down to the lick log. That just brings it right down to where we either can accept that or understand that, or we decide not to. There won't be any sin in heaven. And so, any way that I try to make myself righteous is going to come up short, isn't it? Because there are, relatively speaking, there are some really good people in this world who really don't lie much and cheat much and steal much. But that much is the problem. If you've ever done it one time, then you're not righteous and you're sin separates you from God, and how are you going to get yourself back to God? Even if you were to promise to never do it again, and if you could live up to that, which you can't, or you won't, then that's not going to take care of what separated you in the first place. So, we came to 321, and the whole world changed. But now righteousness from God, apart from law, is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And somebody says, I want to be saved like people in the Old Testament. Do you now? How many of you want to be saved like people in the Old Testament? Well, actually, I do. And I'm going to try to explain to you why today. And the outcome of it is because they were saved the same way we are. We just never have seen it. Because can you be saved by law? Can you be saved under law? There's a difference in those two questions. You can't be saved by law. Not in reality. The only way you can be saved by law is what? Keep it perfectly. And then, we've been here before, law didn't save you then, did it? You saved yourself. You just didn't violate law. Law just didn't condemn you. But can you be saved under law? Yeah, you can be. You can be. There were people in the Old Testament who were saved and they were under law. Now, let's read a little bit and then we're going to see if we can illustrate it. Let's go back and pick up in 21. But now righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God, and notice that he says that, and he said it in chapter 1, verse 18, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein a righteousness from God is revealed, not what? From law. But this righteousness from God comes how? By keeping the law really, really well, right? No. It comes by faith. What's faith? Trust. Trusting enough to obey. So it comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all, and some versions say, and upon all them that have faith, that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. So we're all in the same boat, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, we've been through these phrases. I'm not going to go back through them. These are those big 18-wheeler words. Propitiation, redemption, atonement, justification. And we've talked about those. And if you don't know what those words are, then go back there and fill out one of the little forms for the, what was the series? I thought it'd come to me. My mind is not with me really well today. Okay. The four views of the cross. Four views of the cross. Okay, and we talked about those picture words, those big words, and you can get that series of lessons. For those of you who weren't in the first service, let me cut myself a little bit of slack here. I try not to do this very often, but our son-in-law's team played in the state finals in New Orleans in the Superdome, and we left New Orleans after dark last night, and so early this morning I got home, and so my brain is a little bit pickled. And by the way, we're not the number one team, okay, to answer your question. All right. You can't have eight turnovers and win too regularly. Okay. Anyway, that's a hard way to lose, too, by the way, for the kids. He did this to present him, God did this, verse 25, to present him as a, in the King James uses the word propitiation, it is the sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Now, we're going to pick up right here. He did this, talking about presenting Jesus Christ as a propitiation or an adequate payment for man's sins. He did this to demonstrate His justice or to display His righteousness. He did what? The cross and everything that the cross means to us. He did this to demonstrate or display His righteousness. Now, why would God need to display His righteousness? Well, because there were some things that have happened in the past that would make it appear that maybe God's not righteous. What are some of those things? Give me an example. Now, we said, remember, we've set all this stage and said, if you stand before God and you have any sin charged against you, you can't go to heaven. Go back. Has there ever been anybody that God took to heaven? Enoch? Elijah? Moses? How about Abraham? Isaac? Jacob? You know? But we know some. Melchizedek, maybe. So we know that there are some people who made it in the Old Testament, didn't they? Did they make it because they never sinned? Was Enoch a sinner? Was Elijah a sinner? Was Moses a sinner? Yep. How do we know that? For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. If I were Satan, I would scream when God took somebody to be with Him. What would I say to God? What would the accuser accuse God of? Or not being righteous. Right? God, you say you're righteous, but you're not really. Because I can prove. I'm the devil's advocate at this moment. I can prove that this guy was a sinner. Could he? Yep. Could. And God took him anyway. Now, what does that look like? It looks like maybe God's not as righteous as He claims, doesn't it? How did God do that? Okay. What happened to sins under the old law? Sam just said it. Okay, somebody said they were forgiven. Were there forgiveness of sins? Were sins forgiven by the law? That's correct. Not by the law. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, is it? Was there a few sacrifices? along the way? Was there a few thousand, maybe millions of gallons of blood that flowed? What did all that blood do? Did that blood accomplish anything? Okay. She said it reminded God of the promise that he had made about that he would take care of this for us. How about if it reminded us, too? It reminded the one who brought that animal. Picture this. Here's a guy, once a year he's required to bring an animal. Not just any animal. What animal? A perfect, spotless lamb. Right? If he could afford it. If he couldn't, then they made provision for it to be something less than that, like a bird. But the way it was designed, he was to bring a lamb. And that lamb went through a process to prepare, to be prepared, to be offered. He was put aside for a particular purpose. And he was penned up for a certain length of time. And then when the time came, he was examined to make sure there was no blemish and no spot on him. And here's our guy, and it's time for him to go to Jerusalem. And so he ties a cord around his little lamb, his lamb's neck, and they go to Jerusalem. And they get to the temple. And when they get there, the city's really full, because there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people who brought their sacrifices to be sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. And so he takes his place in the line. I don't know if he got a number or what. But anyway, he got his place in the line. And finally, his time comes. And he presents himself and that lamb at the door of the temple. And the priest comes out. And they walk around the lamb. And they check him for spots and blemishes. And finding none, then they step back and they nod to him. And he pulls out his knife. And he takes that lamb and he puts his hand under the head of that lamb. And he lifts his head up and he takes his knife and he slits his throat. And down he goes. Any of you ever seen a sheep die? I have too. Unlike most animals, they don't make a sound. They don't squeal. They don't make any noise. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. They don't make a sound. My dad used to raise sheep. I didn't like them. I didn't like the way they smell, the way they look. I didn't like anything about them. And then the Lord told me I was a sheep. And that's pretty humbling. They're not very smart either, by the way. And as that lamb goes down and the life blood is pumping out of his body, this guy's watching that little lamb die. And there's something going through his mind. What is it? What should be? That lamb didn't do anything to die. He didn't deserve to die. That should be me dying. This lamb's dying for me. This lamb didn't do anything. I did. And that scene was enacted millions of times. And it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away one single sin. All of that was pointing toward something that we all know what it was. There was a day when God saw that it was just the right time and he sent his son to be born of a woman, born under the law. He fulfilled the law. He filled it full. He met all of its requirements. And then one day he walked by John as he was baptizing, and John introduced him to his disciples, and he said what? Behold God's Lamb. No accident this is. You see, there's only one possible penalty for sin. And we went to Hebrews chapter 2 a week or so ago, and we talked about why it had to be the cross. Why it is not accurate to say that God could have saved man any way he chose to. There are certain things that had to be met. There are certain requirements that had to be satisfied. It had to be a man, Hebrews 2. He had to be more powerful than Satan. And he had to be able to continue to meet my needs even after he dies. And so, looking for that kind of a sacrifice, God, who's not limited by time, looked over the whole world before there was such. And he looked over you, and he looked over me, looking for a lamb, a man, who met these requirements that could be the sin sacrifice. And he checked me out in the process, and I didn't pass muster, and neither did you. And so God became man. And he became the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. And all of this time in the Old Testament, since the beginning of time, there have been certain people that God took to be with him. Some of them he did just straight up. And we've already mentioned a couple of them. Elijah, Enoch. When that happened, what do you think Satan said? Hey, God, you say you're righteous, but you're not. Don't say you're righteous anymore, because you're not. I can prove it. Because you say that you're so righteous you can't coexist with sin, I'm saying you took a sinner to be with you, and I can prove he's a sinner, and so don't say it anymore. I can't stop you from taking them, but I can prove that you're not righteous if you take them. Pretty good case, wouldn't you say? And every time it would happen, God would say, I wasn't there, okay, I'm just trying to illustrate it. God would say, every time Satan accused him, God would say, just wait and see. And the day came when God's Lamb was sacrificed. Him who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become God's righteousness. Wow. And God's Lamb hung on the cross, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had God forsaken him? He treated him as sin. And God turned to Satan, and he said, am I righteous? And Satan has to walk away. Because now, your sins have been paid for. They've been penalized. You don't have to be penalized for your sins if you can find out how to get in Christ. And Romans chapter 6 is going to tell us how to do that. How to let him be your sin sacrifice. So we go back to the Old Testament. How were sins forgiven? Well, they were forgiven on account. And this doesn't make as much sense. Well, maybe it does. How about credit card? Okay, I used to use my illustration was that back some of you who are as old as I am, not many of you are that old, but those of you who are as old as I am can remember when you had a credit account at a store. And you could go in that store and you could charge things to your account. And so here you are, you've got an account at this store. And one cold night, somebody walks up to your door and you hear somebody knocking on your door. And you go to the door and there's this young family there. It's a wife and a husband, and they've got three children, and one of them is a little tiny baby. And they're cold. And they say, "Mister, I really hate to bother you, and I wish there was anything else I could do, but we're hungry." And to make it even worse, our baby requires a certain kind of milk, and we don't have it, and we don't have any money. Could you help us out? Well, your kids are all grown and married now, and you don't have any this Proso-B or whatever this, you know, special kind of milk is, certainly in your house. You don't have the things that they need, but you've got a charge account down at the store on the corner. And so you tell them, go down to this store, the owner is so-and-so, and you tell him his name, you get what you need, and you tell him to put it on my account. You see where I'm going? And you call to make sure that the guy knows this is legitimate, and you tell him, "Hey, I got this family coming down there. Their name is so-and-so. They have certain needs. One of the things they need is a certain kind of milk. I want you to give them whatever they need and charge it to my account." And he knows, what does he know about you? He knows you pay your bills because you've got a record. You got a history with him. You come down on the first of every month. And you pay your bill up in full. And so he has no problem. So he gives this family all the things that they need. Now here's my question for you. Do they get the full benefit of those groceries and whatever else they needed? Do they get the full benefit of it even though it's not yet paid for? They do, don't they? Well, you see, there's a really interesting story. If you want to turn, hold your finger right there and turn over to Jude. There's a really, really interesting story that we don't know a lot about, but it's real intriguing. And he's talking about, in Jude, he's talking about some people who are in the church who are just really, really foolish, and they make all kind of accusations, and they do all kind of things, and he says that they're like clouds without water, and trees that have been uprooted and all kind of things about the people in the church. And he'll talk about that these people will slander celestial beings. They're so foolish that they just say anything. They will slander celestial beings. And in that context, I'm in Jude chapter 1, since there's only one chapter, verse 8. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. They slander celestial beings. And then he makes a comment about that when he says that they slander celestial beings. He says, even Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, that's all I know about that. But we surmise something. There was, whenever God took Moses up to the mountain, took his life, there was a body there, right? When he died, there was a body. Now this is going to open some questions for you, maybe intrigue you to do a little study, you know, take us out on some ice that we don't have a lot of answers for, but it's really interesting to think about. There was something that took place when Moses died. And what took place was the devil got there quick. And he wanted something. What did he want? He wanted Moses' body. Now, isn't that interesting? And not only did he want it, but he obviously felt like he had a claim on it. Now, why would he want Moses' body? I'm not asking so much why he would want the body, but why Moses' body? Because Moses was God's man, right? I mean, there was Abraham and there was Moses. And Moses was a lawgiver. If he could get Moses' body, then it would be pretty easy to get who anybody else's, right? He wanted Moses' body, and he was there to claim it. He came to get it. And God sent Michael, the archangel, to get it. Isn't that what it said? He disputed with Michael over Moses' body. What claim do you think that Satan had on Moses' body? He's a sinner. He's mine. What other claim could he have? That's his claim. I want that body. It's mine. I can prove he's a sinner. You can't take him and be righteous. If you take him, you're not going to be righteous. And so here's Michael, and here's the devil. Whoa. I say I want to be a fly on the wall, but I want to be a ways back. Because if they start unleashing power, it's going to be rough, isn't it? I mean, we got some heavy hitters here, don't we? More than I've ever known. I mean, fire flies from the fingertips. I don't know what happens, you know, but this is some power here, isn't it? And so Moses is standing here straddling this body, and he says, you're not going to take it. He's mine. You're not going to take it. And Michael, unlike these people that Jude's talking about, Michael doesn't take it upon himself to rebuke or take the devil on. He says what? The Lord rebuke you. You take your argument up with him. You take it up with the man. He sent me to get this body, and I'm going back with the body. You take your case up with him. Now, boy, this is in another world here, isn't it? But it took place. We don't know much. This is all we know about it. But Satan had a claim on it, and God sent Michael to get it. Who you think got it? Michael got it. But Satan screamed when he did. And he said, don't you ever say you're righteous again. You're not righteous. You're not righteous. And when the day came, that God's Lamb became sin so that he could make you righteous. And he said, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? My God, my God. Somebody asked me one time back when I was a kid preacher, and it made me mad. Somebody said, do you think that Jesus died spiritually on the cross? And it made me mad. That's the way I reacted to things that I didn't agree with. I know nobody else does that, but I used to. And I said, that's heresy. Jesus dying spiritually? It was a lady. I went back to her a few years later and I apologized. I did. And I said, you know what? I don't know for sure, but I think you might have been right. I mean, if he punished sin, if he became, Jesus became sin and God adequately punished it, what does sin do? Separates you from God. What is that? That's spiritual death. Wow. Wow. Back, Romans 3. God, in verse 25, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to display his righteousness or demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. Who was that? Well, that was Moses, among others. Had he adequately punished their sins? What is punishment for the sins? Eternal separation from God, right? But he took him to be with him. And it looked like God wasn't righteous. And there was this outstanding claim about sins in the Old Testament. Now, I want to take just a moment here, and I want to go back so that we can make sure we seal this properly. I need some volunteers to go back and read an Old Testament passage or two for me. So if you'll raise your hand, so I need somebody to read Psalm 78, 38. I need a hand. Tyrone. Psalm 99:8. Somebody in here. You got it back and back? Okay. Isaiah 44:22. Somebody over here. Got it? Isaiah 44:22. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Got it here. Leviticus 19:22. Who raised their hand right here? Okay, Leviticus 19:22. Jeremiah 36:3. Over here. Got it, Sam? And let's save Mark chapter 1, verse 4 for the last one, okay? Now, here's what we're going to see. What happened to sins in the Old Testament? All right? Let's read Psalm 78:38. Okay, and it said he forgave their sins, did it? 99:8. Did I give that out? Psalm 99:8? Okay. Okay, Isaiah 44:22. Second Chronicles 7:14. Leviticus 19:22. Jeremiah 36:3. Okay, what happened to sins in the Old Testament? Some of them were forgiven, weren't they? Here's a real crucial question, and I'm going to get to this other passage in just a moment. Were they forgiven by the law? No. How were they forgiven? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how they were forgiven. There's never been one single sin that's forgiven that was not forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of it happened before anybody could figure it out, before it in reality happened. Hang on, I'll get to you in just a second. Revelation chapter 13 talks about the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. What does that mean? It means that God's not limited by time. He can see into tomorrow, into the next century, just as clearly as you can see into this moment. Actually, far, far, far more clearly. He doesn't have to wait until it happens to know it's going to happen. Now, that hurts our mind some. He even gives us a little bit of problem about, well, if God knew so-and-so, then why didn't God? Well, you take that up with God, okay? I don't know why God didn't. But God, looking down through time, didn't have to wait until the cross happened to know it was going to happen. It happened. It was a fact with God. And so whenever Abraham sinned, and Abraham had faith in God, God knew that, and he credited that faith as righteousness. And through Abraham's faith, he accessed God's righteousness. God made Abraham righteous. He imputed righteousness to him just exactly the same way he imputes righteousness to us today. There's never been anybody saved by any way other than the blood of Jesus Christ. God didn't have to wait until it happened to know it was going to happen. It was charged to his account. The account was stamped paid in full when his son died on the cross. And there was no argument about it. Satan knew it. And so, God demonstrated his justice because in forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. And then, I'm sorry, let me stop right there. Ms. Sherry, you had a question or a comment. Oh, 2 Chronicles, what the verse was? I'm sorry, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Okay. And there's one more. It's kind of interesting. You're going to read our Luke passage. You got, is that, wasn't it? Mark, I'm sorry, Mark 1:4. Isn't that interesting? What was John's baptism for? Did you hear what he said? Did you read it? Could you hear him reading it? John came preaching in the desert and preaching repentance and a baptism unto the remission of sins. Was that under the old law or the new law? It was under the old law, wasn't it? The new covenant wasn't ratified until Jesus died on the cross and wasn't put into practice until Acts chapter 2. Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. It's the blood of Christ. Nothing's ever forgiven any sin except the blood of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter when that sin was forgiven. But when it was forgiven before the cross, nobody could figure this out. And it looked like God was unrighteous, didn't it? And you know, this is where my little story, and somebody, I've heard a couple of you use the phrase, our sins were or weren't, whichever some of you said, were rolled forward. Well, that's what I heard my whole life. How many of you heard that same thing? Okay, a lot of us did. Our sins were rolled forward. And that's not totally inaccurate, but it's not accurate. They were forgiven back then. The price just hadn't been paid yet. But in fact, they were forgiven. And that's what made it look so difficult. And that's why Satan would have this outstanding accusation that God wasn't righteous. When the first time that I had to face this, and some of you have heard this story, but I was in preacher school wasn't even in preacher school, but we were talking in class at White's Ferry Road. Bill Smith was teaching the class, and I still remember it because it was a turning point in my life. We were talking about, and I was about 19 years old, I think. My father-in-law asked me, whenever I asked him if I can marry my wife, how old are you, son? I said, well, I'll be 20. That sounded a lot older than 19. But anyway, I think I was 19 years old, and I was dating Janice, and I was going to church over there, and I was in this class, and, you know, I just kind of put up with these classes. My dad was a preacher, and I knew, you know, I knew everything there was to know. And, you know, if you asked me, I'd tell you. If you didn't ask me, I'd probably tell you, too. But the discussion came up about what happened to sins in the old law, and my hand went up, and I said, well, they were rolled forward. And the teacher said, well, Ken, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, I wasn't prepared for him to ask me that question. You know, everybody knew that. That was one of those habitual knowledge things. If you were a Christian, everybody knew sins were rolled forward. I mean, why would you have to prove that? And so he said, where do you find that in the Bible? I said, well, I don't know, but it's in there. And he said, well, for next week, would you find that for us and bring it to class? Yeah, I'll be glad to. So it didn't take me long. I found it. And next class, I thought he'd forget it, you know. But one of the first things he said was, and I was glad he didn't forget it because I was loaded for bear. I had a cannon ball in my pop gun. I was ready to go, you know. And so he said, well, Ken, did you find that verse for us? I said, yeah, I found it. And he said, would you read it to us? And so this is the verse I read. And I'll skip down. It's in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. I'll just pick up with verse 2. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice that's repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshiper would have been cleansed once for all, no longer felt guilty for sins, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And I read that passage, and I looked up, and I said, do you understand now? I didn't say that, but that was the way I looked, you know. Do you see? They were rolled forward. And he said, where does it say that in that? And I said, well, it says it right there. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And he said, is that what that says? I said, yes, it's what it says. And he said, would you read it for us again? And I thought, boy, this guy's slow. You know, he needs a lot of help. And so I read it again. And he said, and I looked around at everybody and kind of grinned, you know, that I'm teaching the teacher something, you know. And so, he said, well, where does it say that? And I said, it says it right there. He said, would you read that for us again where it says that? And as I read it that time, I read it for the first time. Because all my life, somebody had read that to me, and when they got through reading it, they looked up and they said, that says that sins were rolled forward. And so when I read that passage, that's what that passage said. And I never had any question about whether or not that's what that passage said. That's not what that passage says. It says that every time that guy brought that lamb and he cut its throat and that lamb went down and the blood was flowing, it was a reminder that something innocent is going to die for your sins. It was an annual reminder that a terrible price was going to be paid for your sins. Something, someone innocent was going to die when it ought to be you. Every time you watch that lamb die, that's what that said. It didn't say sins were rolled forward. It said that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, but it was an annual reminder that a terrible, terrible price was going to be paid for your sins. God's righteous. And that's a wonderful thing. But it sure does present me with a problem, because I can't go and be where God is. But thank God that's not all there is. God is also love. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God devised a way that he could be righteous and he could be love. And in the cross, righteousness and love joined hands. And God's still righteous and God's still love. It looks like those two things are mutually exclusive, don't it? It looks like they can't coexist in the same one. There was no other way he could have done it, folks. He couldn't. If righteousness could have come by law, verily righteousness would have come by law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 and 3:21. If a law had been given that could have made righteous, he would have made you righteous by law. He's not in the business of making you righteous by law. Your righteousness is either imputed, and it is God's righteousness as a gift, or you're going to stand before God, and you're going to appeal to your own righteousness. And you don't want to do that. Thank God. Thank God. We can stand before Him and not have one single sin charged against us, because I can stand before God as righteous as God is. Because I have His righteousness and not a righteousness of my own that comes through law. Now, can I have confidence that if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven? You betcha. Not because I'm better than you are, but because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I want to please Him because of what He's done for me. I love Him because He love me first. And while I was his enemy, He sent his son to reconcile me to himself. Wow. That's the gospel, folks. And we're going to find out as we move on, not only does he make us righteous, but he also keeps us righteous. If all he did, and this is a terrible thing to say, but if all he did was make us righteous and take care of our past sins, then tomorrow I wouldn't be any better off. Because I still got a sin problem. And if I had to pick myself up by my bootstraps now that I'm a Christian, now that my past has been taken care of, I'm going to be right back in the same mess in just a little while. And so he's got to take care not only of my past sins, he's got to take care of my present sins for me. And he's going to do that. The gospel is incredible, folks. And we've robbed ourselves because there have been some people who have abused it, and we've run the other direction. And we don't have any confidence in our salvation. And we live on a hope, a hope, a hope, a hope, a hope that I get in line behind Paul, and God's in such a good mood that he just lets me slip through without thinking about it much. And maybe I'll get in there. No. I'm going to get in the same way Paul does. I mean the same way. And I'm going to be as righteous as he is. Because he was made righteous by imputed righteousness because of his faith, and so am I. And so are you, if you're God's child. And the congregation said, thank you.